We come now to our Bible readings for tonight, and this is going to be in two sections, or two passages. I'll first of all read from Acts chapter 17, and this gives us a little background into the planting of the church in Thessalonica. And then we'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 itself. So first reading is from Acts chapter 17. And the first nine verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So that's our first reading. Let's now turn to the reading in 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians 1 and the full chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome. It's lovely. Oh, evening, John. Lovely to have you all with us this evening. We do trust that God will bless us as we study his word together. Let me thank Peter for leading us, for Sally for playing on the piano. So as Peter's mentioned, we're beginning a new study tonight. For the next few weeks, we're going to be making our way through 1 Thessalonians, both on Sunday evenings and also in our home groups. Let me just pray. Father, as we've just sung, our prayer tonight is, "Speak, O Lord." Thank you that your word is living, it is powerful. Pray that your word would come to us through your Holy Spirit in power tonight. Speak into our lives. Give us receptive and responsive hearts for your glory. Amen. So Peter read from Acts chapter 17. It gives us the background to the planting of the church in Thessalonica. It was during Paul's second missionary journey when the gospel came to Europe. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. We know it today as Thessaloniki in northern Greece. It's the second largest city in Greece. I believe it's a nice city, very pleasant city for a city break. Haven't been myself, but that's where it is. It was also a very strategic city. It enjoyed a very strategic location. It was a port city, and it was also situated right in the middle of the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Way, which was the main trade route at the time linking the east to the west. So over in Istanbul in Turkey, all the way across down to Brindisi in the south coast of Italy, where you would connect with the Via Appia, which would take you to Rome. So it was the perfect location from which to spread the gospel, both east and west. So we read in Acts chapter 17, when Paul arrived at Thessalonica, he headed, as was his custom, he headed for the synagogue of the Jews, and he spent three Sabbaths reasoning with them from the scriptures. And from those scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, Paul proclaimed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so the church at Thessalonica was planted. Let me just read verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So there you have it. That is the initial composition of the church here in Thessalonica. But then it all kicked off. They were met with opposition. Opposition from the Jews in the city. Motivated by jealousy, they organized a mob, and it caused Paul to flee from the city during the night. And he made his way to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica even followed him to Berea. Paul's mission had barely started when it was brought to an abrupt end by hostility, by opposition. And now Paul was concerned for this new church. He was concerned for these new believers. How would this young church fare? Would they continue in the faith? Was it game over for Mission Europe? This church would have no leadership structure in place. It would have no elders or deacons. Paul had had very little time to disciple them, 3 weeks with them, three Sabbaths. They would have had no building. They were brand new Christians, and they were facing affliction. They were facing hostility. Paul was anxious about their spiritual welfare. So we read in chapter 3 that when Paul could bear it no more, he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to see how the church was faring, to see how they were responding to the affliction that they faced. Timothy then returned with an encouraging report. Chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, Timothy has brought us the good news of your faith and love. Must have been so encouraging for Paul to hear that report. And so he writes this letter to this young church in northern Greece, written perhaps maybe a year after the church had been planted. And you know, despite this church being brand new, despite it being probably relatively small, and probably having no building or structures in place, Paul describes it as a model church. Look at verse 7. Paul writes to them, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." A model church. And so from our passage in chapter 1 tonight, we're going to think through what are the key features here of a model church. I mean, this wonderful passage takes us back to the basics of what church is. and what God's purpose is for the church. And so this is what we're going to think about this evening. A model church, three features. A model church is, first of all, built on a firm foundation, verses 1 to 3. A model church is centered on the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, verses 4 and 5. And then, thirdly, a model church is made up by a community of transformed lives, verses 6 to 10. So let's look at our first heading. A model church is built on a firm foundation. What is this foundation? Well, look at verse 1. Look at how Paul describes this church to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the foundation? In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul roots their identity to being in God the Father in Jesus Christ. This is who you are. This is true of every Christian. This is your identity. This church, these new believers, were built in God and in Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, the deity of Jesus Christ is alluded to here in verse 1. Jesus is bracketed alongside God the Father. John Stott writes, the definition of a church is a community of people who live their lives in God. A community of people who live their lives in God. And here's the point. The life of God was flowing through this church. It was built on the foundation of being in God and Jesus Christ. This was the source of the church's life and power, and it was flowing through them. Now, how do we know the life of God was flowing through this church? Well, it brings us to verse 3. There were signs of life. Look at verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the signs of life. Faith, love, and hope. These three great virtues, evidence that God is at work among his people. Paul speaks first about your work of faith. Your work of faith. Faith is more than just believing. Faith is active. Ephesians chapter 2, you know that we were created in Jesus for good works. Let me just get it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith produces works. That's the theme of the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is active. We could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We could read about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It was not what they believed that's recorded there. It's what they did by faith. By faith, Noah this morning, what did Noah do? By faith, he built an ark. Abraham, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. Faith is active. Is yours? Is your faith active? Secondly, Paul mentions the second virtue. He mentions their labor of love, their labor of love. That word labor, it's an even more arduous word than work. It means strained effort. The love of God, you know, it prompts us to love others as God has loved us. That selfless, sacrificial love of God. And that's not easy. That takes effort. Strained effort. We need to work at that because, let's face it, most of us are not easy to love. It takes effort. And just like faith is more than believing, love is more than sentiment. Love, too, is active. The love of God is the case in point here. Remember Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us. He proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's love in action. It gave his son to the cross. Loving others is selfless. It's laborious. Taking time to spend with people, with other people in the church. Taking time to listen to people, to listen to their worries, to their problems, to their burdens. To then take those burdens upon yourself. To then wrestle in prayer with God on behalf of other people. To visit people. You can see the strained effort to labor in love. Love is active. These are the evidences that the life of God is flowing through a church. The third virtue, Paul mentions their steadfastness or their endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that flimsy, uncertain hope, but that sure and certain hope in the promises of God. Hope is one of the themes of 1 Thessalonians. And as we make our way through the book, you'll discover that each chapter in 1 Thessalonians, each chapter ends with a mention of the coming again of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus. And that is the anchor of the Christian's hope. The hope we have in Christ, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the next life with Jesus. When wrongs will be righted, when justice will be served, when tears will be banished. That's what enabled these Thessalonian Christians to endure, to stand firm whilst facing affliction. They stood firm. Standing firm, that's the name of the study guide for our home group. And so the life of God in a church, it's not about how impressive the building is or the audio visuals. It's not about how big the staff team is. It's not about how ecstatic your experience is during the singing or the worship or the presentation. Paul is teaching us here that you know the life of God is flowing through a church where there is work, activity, where there is labor, where there is endurance. And all of these things are being driven by faith and love and hope in Jesus Christ. These are the important virtues, the signs that the life of God is flowing through a church. May the life of God flow through this church. The second feature of a model church, one, it's built on a firm foundation. Secondly, it is centered on God's word. It is centered on the power of God's word. How was this church founded? Well, we read about it in Acts 17. It was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, preached by Paul. It came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Paul reasoned with them, didn't he? Three Sabbaths. He reasoned with them from the Scripture.